This podcast is a ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Tennessee. Trinity Baptist Church exists to exalt God in worship, to equip disciples, and to evangelize the lost. For more information about our church, just visit our website at trinity3e.org.
Well, I encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and please open it to the book of James once again. We're at the end of chapter 1. So this morning we'll be looking at two verses, James 1, 26 and 27. To hear what the Lord has for us this morning. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, there are some hardback copies located in the back of the chairs near where you are seated. And if you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take that one as a gift from Trinity. Hear the Word of the Lord, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. May God add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word this morning. In August of 2013... complaints began to be expressed to the management at the Chinese zoo located out kind of outside of Beijing. It seems that many of the people that were standing outside the lion enclosure heard the lion bark. This was a little bit disconcerting, to say the least, but eventually the management owned up to what they had done. The lion in that enclosure that day was actually a Tibetan Mastiff, a very large, long-haired breed of dog on which they had placed a makeshift mane around the head. The zoo officials explained that their lion had temporarily been taken out to a breeding facility and the dog was simply a temporary solution. Well, putting a mane on a dog doesn't make it a lion any more than walking into a church makes a person a Christian. Just as there are defining characteristics of a lion, there are defining characteristics of a Christian. Marks, activities that we can look at that show us this person's a follower of Jesus. Now, if you were to do a survey just going out into Jonesboro or Johnson City and ask them, what are the signs, what are the characteristics of a follower of Jesus? They would probably answer some of the things we would expect. Well, a Christian goes to church. A Christian studies the Bible. A Christian prays. And each of those answers would be correct, but not fully complete. The words of Jesus as He was addressing a group of Pharisees. And remember, the Pharisees were those that we would have looked at and said, if anyone is going to get into heaven, it would be them. Because they did their best to follow the law in its very minutiae. In one confrontation Jesus had with them, He said these words, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Now, when He says, "woe to you," that's a way of saying, curses be upon you. So why is Jesus speaking so strongly against the religious leaders of the day? Well, He tells us why. "For you tithe mint and dill and cumin." In other words, you're tithing on the very spices on your kitchen rack. You've neglected the weightier matters of the law: justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. In other words, tithing on those things, that's not bad, but there are other issues that are even more important: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You blind guides, straining out a gnat. In other words, looking at the minutia, but missing the big picture. Now, when Jesus uttered these words, first you can see why they wanted to kill Him. But He was standing in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. The words that Jesus said here were not unfamiliar to those who are reading, say, the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah was speaking on behalf of the Lord, and the Lord says through Isaiah, What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Now, keep in mind, these were the very things God had said to sacrifice to him. And God is saying to the people of Israel, I'm sick of them. Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Why is that? When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Jesus is simply standing in the tradition of Isaiah saying, it's not the outward expressions of worship that God is looking at. He is looking at how we are treating those around us, especially those that are on the fringe of society and the powerless. Therefore, what James writes in verses 26 and 27, what he writes is nothing new or novel. It's basic to the followers of God. In many ways, this is basic Christianity, because real religion, according to James, will put into practice self-control in speech, compassion for the powerless, and purity from worldliness. Now, these three things that we find in verses 26 and 27 are not meant to be comprehensive. In other words, these are to be characteristics that are found among those who are of the faith, but it's also to be added to the other things we would say, worship and prayer and giving. Now, the first thing that stands out when we read verses 26 and 27 is the word religion or religious. It's found in it. He that thinks he is religious and does not bridle his heart, his religion is worthless. Religion is so. Three times in two verses, the word religion surfaces. Now, religion has a negative connotation in evangelical circles. We've heard it said that Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. And understand that statement. We're saying it's not about do's and don'ts, but about a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That saying is meant to safeguard the gospel. It's to remind us that faith is not merely an intellectual exercise. Religion, though, as used by James, is simply this. It's the outward practice of faith. Religion is the manifestation of your relationship with God. It's faith that has put on its work clothes. It's love that is expressed in actions. That's what religion is. It's what we do that expresses our inward walk with God. After all, how do you express that you love someone? We might say, well, you take them flowers, you buy them dinner, you call them, you text them. Those are physical, tangible expressions of love. Religion is our physical, tangible expression of love for God. And verses 26 through 27 show us three ways that we put our love for God on display. You see, real religion, first of all, has speech that is under control. Our words matter. James has already emphasized this in verses 19 and 20 when he says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. He's going to revisit this topic. In fact, each of these three points James will revisit later in this letter. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James will talk about the power of our words. And he'll come back to it again in chapter 4. See, words are not passive. Words are instruments. They're tools. And our words can be tools that either build up or tear down. Words can create or destroy. And I think when James says that If we think we are religious and we don't bridle our tongue, but we're deceiving our heart, our religion is worthless. He's reminding us that we do not have to say everything that we think. We don't have to speak our mind. I think often we take pride in that. Well, I just speak my mind. Well, sometimes those conversations will be very short. And James is reminding us that's not always the best path. Sometimes we are very wise to keep silent. And we are free to listen. And we are able to let our words be few. It's very important. As I said, words matter. They have an impact on people. And words also reveal our heart. Once again, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he says, either make the tree good fruit and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. Once again, the logic here is very simple. How do you know an apple tree is an apple tree? It produces apples. You brood of vipers. Now, in our day and age, we don't realize how great of an insult that was. He's called them a pit of snakes. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, our words give an x-ray of our souls. What we say, how we say it. Rhetoric can impact change. Whether it be on a societal level, whether it's in the great speeches we remember throughout history, for example, 1963, as Martin Luther King stands on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and gives that impassioned plea of, I have a dream, or Reagan standing in front of the Berlin Wall saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Words have power, and not just on a cultural level, but on a very personal level. To hear someone say, you're wonderful. To hear someone say, I'm thankful for you. Compare that to hearing someone utter these words, you don't matter. How crushing. Or to hear someone say, you aren't worth anything. That's devastating. Therefore, he says here, our words should be bridled. A bridle is a leather, a bit placed over a horse's head and even into its mouth. It's placed there for control, to control the horse. Although I didn't grow up on a farm, I spent a lot of time at my mamaw's houses, and my Uncle Clifford would still plow the garden with a horse and a plow. It was amazing watching him control that animal with the reins, using gee and ya, making it go to the right or the left or to stop. That's what a bridle does. Pull on the reins, the horse stops. Pull it to the right and make it go that way. He's saying the bridle speaks of controlling our words. Rabbi Joseph Telushkin has written a book entitled Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. And he has lectured throughout the country on the power of words. And he makes this point. He says to his audience, asking them, can you go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person? 24 hours, one day, without saying something unkind, either about someone or to someone. He says, now, a number of listeners raise their hands and say yes. Some laugh, and quite a large number say, no, I can't. They're being very truthful. Telushkin then responds by saying, those who can't answer yes have to recognize you have a serious problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. If you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you've lost control of your tongue. If we do not seek to control our speech, James has very strong words. We're deceiving ourselves. We're lying to ourselves about our walk with God. In fact, he says that person's religion is worthless. It has no significance, no benefit. It's like counterfeit money that appears to be the real thing. It may even be passed along, but in the end, it's worthless. So how do we place the bridle on our speech? Well, I think one of the overlooked aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We focus on the peace, patience, goodness, kindness, but you read Galatians 5 and that passage, self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. So I think the first step in bridling our tongue is recognizing, Lord, I need my tongue bridled. And laying ourselves before God, laying our very speech on the altar before God, saying, Lord, let my words be pleasing unto you. And maybe praying Psalm 141:3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Now, keep in mind, when this was written, there was no texting or emails or things like that. So just because we may try to get around this by saying, well, I'm not speaking it, I'm just typing it. Come on. Those words carry weight too. They matter. So it may be say, Lord, set a guard over what I type. Set a guard over what I text. Lord, guard me. And let's begin in that process as part of our prayer. Lord, help me look to praise you and to lift up others, and especially those who are powerless. Because the second part of real religion is this: it shows compassion to the powerless. Verse 27, James writes, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, once again, James is just introducing this topic. He'll return to it again in the first seven verses of chapter 2, in verses 14 through 16 of chapter 2, and in chapter 5, he'll come back to this theme once again. So he's saying that a walk with God that is pure and undefiled, in other words, that is pleasing and acceptable to God, religion that makes God smile, is this: one that visits orphans and widows in their affliction. That word for visit is a form of the word shepherd. See, to visit means to provide care for, to minister to help take care of their needs. So why are orphans and widows singled out here, as in the passage James read earlier in Deuteronomy? It's because in the society in which the Old Testament was written and the New Testament was written, widows and orphans would be powerless to provide for themselves. There was no government assistance. If you did not have family to help take care of your needs, you were in serious trouble. It's interesting that these are the ones that God champions. He loves us all. But I think it's fair to say that he has a special place in his heart for the orphans, the widows, and the powerless. See this in Deuteronomy 10, 18 through 19. He, that is God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. He says, you take care of those who are powerless, the sojourner, that one who is coming through your land. Why? Because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You were redeemed. You had no standing. Psalm 68:5, God is described as this: Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, if we want to show love to Jesus, we need to show love to those who are sick, in prison, those who are stricken by poverty. If we want to see the eyes of Jesus, we need to look into the face of the hungry and the prisoner. For whatever we have done unto them, whatever we've done unto the least, we've done unto him. Now, the challenges of this world are complex. But church, we cannot ignore the words of Jesus. When we look at the world around us and we're dealing with issues such as immigration and the homeless, we must be careful that we look at those issues through the lens of the Scripture and not what we hear in the media. We need to let faith drive our actions and not fear. We need to ask, what can we do? Yes, we may not be able to solve all the problems, but we can make a difference where we are. According to the Salvation Army website, there are more than 500,000 people in America that are homeless every night. What can we do? We can work with the Salvation Army. We can work with other shelters to provide needs. Jesus radically changed how his followers relate to the poor. Peter Brown is a scholar who has spent his life studying the early church. He has a massive book that deals with the point of how Jesus changed how we view the poor. He said in the 4th and 5th century, the poor were frequently seen to represent the extreme of human condition. They were persons teetering on the brink of destruction and condemned to the outer margins of society. The poor were always viewed as the others, as those people. But Brown says Christianity changed all that. Followers of Christ came to see the poor not as others, but as brothers. They had the right to cry out for justice in the face of oppression, along with those who are considered the people of God. So within our congregation, we need to ask ourselves, how can we care for those that would fall in this category of the powerless? And then as we seek to be light into the world, to ask the same question. Which leads us to the third thing that James speaks of. Real religion seeks to be free from the pollution of the world. Once again, James is simply introducing the topic here. He'll come back to it in chapter 4. Now, the world is a phrase in the scripture that means that which is estranged from God. It's in opposition to God. The world does not see things as God sees things, does not act as God acts, does not speak as God speaks. Theologian David Wells, in his book, Losing Our Virtue, answers this question. He says, what is worldliness? It is a system of values in any given age which has as its center our fallen human perspective. In other words, worldliness seeks to define the world not by God's standards, but by its own standards. It displaces God and His truth from the world, and it makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. Worldliness thus gives great plausibility to what is morally wrong, and for that reason makes what is wrong seem normal. True religion seeks to be unstained by the world. In other words, to understand the world through the eyes of Scripture. Now, we're aware of this in many ways in our day and age. When we read these words, to keep one's unstained from the world, we often think of the massive changes that have taken place in sexual ethics in our society. And that's where we hold true to what the Scripture says, that God made male and female, and that God made marriage to be between one man and one woman. And we don't hesitate to take a stand on that truth. But we need to be careful that worldliness doesn't seep in other ways. Worldliness can come about in materialism and even a quest for power, that we begin to ignore the calls for compassion and begin to believe that the only way we can make a difference in the world is by the use of power. That's worldliness. We have to be aware that we must drink from God's Word and understand the world through it, not the newscasts that surround us, not our own gut feelings, but the Scripture. By most accounts, India's Ganges River, and I mispronounced that, so I apologize, is one of the most polluted rivers in the world. It's the third largest river in the world, and it serves more than 2 billion people. And a large section of that country's population considers that river sacred. Millions will go every year to bathe in it, with no regard or even knowledge of the fact that raw sewage is dumped into that river from over 1,000 businesses. They may see it, but you sure don't want to drink it. You sure don't want to bathe in it. That's the point that James is making. We are to be in the world, but not of it. Our actions, our attitudes are to be influenced by Christ. And I think one of the best ways to do this, to fulfill this, is not a holier-than-thou attitude, but to surround ourselves with like-minded believers that will serve to help us keep on track, that we can fulfill our mission of being light into the dark world. Like mountain climbers will tie themselves together so that if one slips, the others are there to keep them steady and pull them back. That's an image of what it is to be within the church so that we can remain unstained from the world. So James has laid out very clearly three conditions, three characteristics of real religion: controlled speech, compassion for the powerless, and to be clean from worldliness. Each of these is about the heart. That's why he goes back in verse 26 and he says, he deceives his heart. The tongue speaks from the heart. Compassion shows the heart of God. Worldliness dirties the heart. And it's in these areas that our faith is shown. You see, the reality of our faith is not shown just in the sanctuary, but how we walk on the streets. The reality of our faith is not shown in how loud we sing, but in how we live. It's not just shown in our testimony, for our greatest testimony is how we treat people. That's real religion that God desires. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, help us to have a religion, a walk with you, that goes beyond just mere words and is demonstrated in these areas. Father, we confess to you, Lord, that we have failed in each of these. So, Lord, we ask you to do your redeeming work in our hearts, that our speech would be controlled by Christ, that we would show compassion, especially to the powerless, and that we would seek to walk in your way and to understand creation through the lens of your world, and that our lives will be guided by your truth, not by the opinions of the world around us. Let this be, O God. Transform us and change us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.